Tonight we're going to start a new series. Now, I just want you to know we're not going to leave you hanging through the book of Acts. Our church has been going through Acts, and if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago, I went through part 33. So we're actually in chapter 20, and it's been a blessing, I think, for all of our locations, and the four pastors have been kind of rotating through and going through the book of Acts. And we will pick right back up with that in January. We're actually going to finish that study out. We're going to go all the way through the book of Acts. But each location is taking a little time to do three separate series. And our series here is Why Church? In Sandy, they're actually doing a family, marriage and family series. In downtown in Salt Lake, it's the seven lies. So I'm sure God will bless all of those. You need to know that we're going to try to film them. At the very least, we'll have a recording of every teaching. So you can go to our website, and you can follow all those series, and I know they'll bless your life. So keep tracking with all that stuff's going on. Here in Provo, got together with the deacons, and we sought the Lord, and we came up with this series that we'll be going through together, Why Church? You know, sometimes in the church here, we'll go through a verse-by-verse study, and that's what we've been doing through the book of Acts. We've gone verse by verse. We're going through in part 33, and God's really blessed, and I think that really gives us some direction as we go through different series. This particular series will be topical, and I think it's good for churches, and our church included, to have a mix, to have a little bit of both kinds. And I think, of course, at this church, we believe the Bible is our guide. So we love Jesus, and we believe the Bible is God's word, and that's the lens we'll look through no matter what we look at. So including tonight, we'll look through the lens of the Bible, a bunch of different scripture that hopefully God will help illuminate this idea of why church. Because really, I don't know, maybe we've all asked that question, you know, why church anyway? You know, big deal. Why do we go to a building? Why do people all over the world try to do this thing called church? And you'll notice all cultures, there's all different kinds of things all over the place, and people trying to somehow figure out the whole church thing. And of course, here in Utah, people are, you know, that were trying to figure out this whole church idea and what that means. So we're going to go through an 8-part series, actually. And even though, you know, our nation was founded by godly men and women desiring freedom, I always like to say, you know, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving before long, but really our forefathers, I like to think that was a church plant. A bunch of people that loved Jesus, they wanted to come and practice their faith. And they came all the way to America to have that freedom. And as well, we're involved in that and in what God's doing. But the questions being asked today are why church and what good is it anyway? Why should I even bother? And hopefully, in some ways, we can touch on a few of those things. Let me just share with you what some of the topics are going to be. Why be together is what we're going to talk about tonight. Why love others? Why give thanks? Why help the needy? Why not just do church? Why a baby in a manger? Why grace? And why give God glory? So there's a number of things. Some of the deacons will be helping me, and I will be doing a number of these teachings, and I trust as we dig in, God will use those to bless our church. So tonight, we're just going to kick that off with why be together? Why do I love you guys? Why do you love me? Why do we do church together? If you're new here, you might be just kind of standing on the fence looking in. Maybe somebody invited you to our church, and maybe you came kicking and screaming. Well, I'm glad you're here, and hopefully that we can kind of settle your heart here as we get going a little bit. But what I wanted to look at tonight is four reasons to be together. See, God has a plan for his first love, which of course is us. God has an idea how he wants to interact with us. We're his first love. And he has a plan that he wants us each to be a part of. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Let me read you a little story here and to kind of get us going. The secret to happiness, and the author is unknown. But let me just read this to you. A holy man was having a conversation with the Lord one day, and said, Lord, I would like to know what heaven and hell are like. The Lord led the holy man to two doors. He opened one of the doors, and the holy man looked in. In the middle of the room was a large round table. In the middle of the table was a large pot of stew, which smelled delicious and made the holy man's mouth water. The people sitting around the table were thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished. They were holding spoons with very long handles that were strapped to their arms, and each found it possible to reach into the pot of stew and take a spoonful. But because the handle was longer than their arms, they could not get the spoons back into their mouths. The holy man shuddered at the sight of their misery and suffering. The Lord said, you have seen hell. They went to the next room and opened the door. It was exactly the same as the first one. There was the large round table with the large pot of stew, which made the holy man's mouth water. The people were equipped with the same long-handled spoons. But here the people were well-nourished and plump, laughing and talking. The holy man said, I don't understand. It is simple, said the Lord. It requires but one skill. You see, they have learned the secret to happiness. Feed one another. God wants us to be together. He wants us to love each other. It's really an expression of himself. It really is. I want to pray one more time. I ask you guys just to pray with me. Let's just ask God to really help us tonight. God, I just pray against distractions. I pray you would speak to our hearts. God, I love you. I thank you that you love me. You love us. I thank you that we can have relationship with you. I thank you that we are the church, your bride. Thank you, Jesus. Just help us tonight, I ask, in your name, amen. So what I really want to do is I want to just kind of paint a self-portrait of God's church, which is really his image. That's what the church is. It's really a reflection, if you will, of himself. That's what the church is, really a reflection of God. And we're going to look at quite a few different scriptures to help back that up. So the first reason is God loves relationship. That's why church. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I don't know if, I know some of you were at our regional Revive conference last week, and my good brother John Meyer was there, and he shared, he loves it. He always brings it back to Genesis. And he loves talking about Genesis and in the beginning. And this particular verse he touched on again, and it just brought to my attention again. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It actually says that in the Bible. This is a verse from the Bible. So when God is referring to himself, and we're just going to dip our toes a little bit into the Trinity here. We're just going to dip in. When God says us, see, God himself, three in one, God says us. And so God has always been in relationship, and God always will be in relationship. It's just really a profound truth, this idea of relationship. It's a much bigger truth than I think sometimes we can really even get our arms around. Look at this verse from Exodus. Whoops, I went a little fast there. Don't read that yet. Don't read that. Can you back up one for me? Thank you. From Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. There it is again, in relationship. I'm going to kind of roll in the New Living Translation here. And because I like the intimacy, I like the way he kind of spells out this idea of relationship. So it begins with God, and who has relationship already, the Father and the Son, there's relationship going on there already. And then he invites us in, and as a matter of fact, God, isn't that crazy? He's actually jealous. One of his names is jealous. He cares so intimately, so much about you and I, his bride, that one of his names is jealous. Isn't that amazing? Look at this quote from Charles Spurgeon. If we be married to Christ and he be jealous of us, depend upon it. This jealous husband will let none touch his spouse. I think that's a thought-provoking quote from Charles Spurgeon. Let's move on. In Luke 12, verse 21, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. This idea of a relationship, not only in the Godhead himself, but with us and God. There's this idea of relationship that you can have relationship. I can have relationship with God. He is that personal. He wants us to have relationship with him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. That's how our right relationship with God is, by faith. By faith, we can have this relationship with God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. There it is again. With God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Jesus interceded for us. He made peace for us so that we could have this relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. I know I'm racing through this, but I just want to kind of paint a background here of the Godhead that we have been invited into, this relationship that you and I have been invited into. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. That's so good. That's everyone. That's you and I. God initiates this relationship. God initiated. I remember when I first started pursuing my wife, Jeannie, who's in here today, long, long time ago in a faraway land, I went and I met her in Oregon for the first time. And I remember the first time I saw her, we actually had a really high-tech college class together. It was softball, and we had that together. And then, lo and behold, I noticed her. And I don't think she noticed me, but I went out of my way to try to get her to notice me. And I wasn't stalking her, mind you, but I started to pursue her. And I probably maybe even took a shower and made some effort to try to get next to her because I was attracted to her and I began to pursue her. And then lo and behold, I went to my job, which is a bartender. And who's behind the blackjack table dealing but my wife, Jeannie? And my intrigue went just off the charts. And so then I made up my mind that I was going to pursue her. And sometimes when I make up my mind, I can be a bulldog. And that's the way it was. I just kept pursuing her. I wanted to be around her so that she'd be somewhere. And there I was. Oh, nice to see you here. Oh, you don't have anybody to walk you home? You don't have a car? What? I just happen to be here. I could help you. So I was always there, always trying to find her, always trying to pursue her. And our relationship grew. And before long, she did start taking notice of me. I don't know if she's annoyed with me or what, but she just kind of gave in, and we started this relationship. And it was tumultuous, yes, for many years, but eventually we did get married. And I remember trying to prepare and how I was going to ask her to marry me. And I wanted it to be really special, as we do when we propose to someone. So I took her up into the mountains, and I had this whole spiel and thing that I was going to do, and I pursued her, and we got to this place, you know, and I had gotten an engagement ring, and I remember I asked, will you marry me, you know? And I was talking to Brent earlier, and he was reading this book that, that kind of expounded on this idea that I like. You know, when I decided that I was going to propose to Jeannie, and I set up the plan, and I took a shower and everything, and I was pursuing her, then I didn't send somebody else. I didn't go and tap one of my good-looking buddies and say, hey, can you help me out here? Can you go ask Jeannie to marry me? No, that would be ludicrous. I'm going myself. And I think that's the way God looks at his pursuit in us. He's not going to send somebody else. He's going to come himself. And he did. Christ came to the earth as a baby. God, his love, his jealous love for us, his desire for us to know him was so much, so huge that he actually came himself. And the marriage, husband and wife, is such a picture of our God. The Bible even uses it as for us to understand our relationship with God. He wants us to know him personally. Like what it says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. Whenever I think of the cross, that verse that we just looked at, I think it's really a vivid demonstration of this very idea from 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Anyone who wanders away from the teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and Son. We step into that relationship with God, that relationship that's already established, and we're invited into that. But there's this one place on the cross when there's you see three crosses. And this is just one artist's rendition. There's three crosses. And if you'll remember the scene, Jesus in the middle, sinless man. Jesus, fully man, fully God. And last week we were faced with the cross as we watched the Billy Graham video, and he talked to us about once you encounter the cross, you're without excuse. And that is the same situation here. What's interesting is there's two criminals. So our sinless God hangs on the middle of the cross, Lamb of God who dies for the sins of the world. And on each side, interestingly enough, there's two criminals. And each criminal responds in a different way, don't they? Let me actually read you the scripture from Luke that describes this scene. Remember, people were mocking Jesus. The guards were mocking him. So why don't you just get yourself off the cross? You're God, for goodness sake. Just get off of there. And people were mocking him. The scene was really ugly. And even the criminals on the cross, there was conflict there. One criminal continued to mock, and one recognized Christ at the very last moment, on the cross. Let me read it to you. I just think it's profound, this idea of relationship and how it's all God. And really comes back to, it really is there, do you know him or do you know of him? And here we see it. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other, rebuking him, said, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus. So one of the criminals on the cross, this is what's recorded, spoken on the cross. One of the criminals is rebuking the other one. On the cross, as Christ is dying. And he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. still an opportunity to start relationship with Jesus right there. Right, we're just faced with it. One criminal saying, no, I don't want him. Forget it. There is no God. I'd rather just badmouth him. And the other one goes, you're crazy. You understand? This is a sinless man that hangs between us. And he is God. And he turns and he asks Jesus, can I be in heaven with you? Would you save me? That's basically what he's saying. And Jesus' response is just so beautiful. This guy didn't do anything to earn his way to heaven. He's hanging on a cross as a condemned criminal. And Jesus just turns to him and he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. One criminal chose Jesus, one turned. And really, as mankind, that's the choice we're faced with. We can either turn to God or we can choose not to. God gives us that choice. Amazing. God loves relationship. He wants us in relationship with him. I think beyond what we can even understand. The more I thought about it, I thought my head was going to go poop. It's just God forever has always been in relationship and forever always will be. And he says, come on, you can too can be a part of that. Oh my goodness. The second reason, I think, is we are his dwelling place. It's just some thoughts that I'm praying about and thinking about. We're his dwelling place. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Apostle Paul's writing to the church. Do you not know that you're God's temple? I think often when we think of temple, we think of maybe something like this or one of the temples that are around here. We'll often think of that. And here the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? I have been reading a little devotional lately. I've been reading it over and over, just kind of softening my heart for this trip that we're going to go to Europe in the spring. But it's Gospel Meditations for Missions, and I highly recommend it. They have Gospel Meditations for Men and Gospel Meditations for Women, but it's really good. But I wanted to read from this day 15, and I think really kind of relates to this idea of us being God's temple. And I think it's just fascinating. Joe Terpak, I don't know if I announced that properly, but he's the one that wrote this particular day, and it's just a devotion, one of the daily devotions from this little devotion. It says, God has always been concerned that his glory be recognized by people from every nation. Solomon was certain that foreigners would come to the temple as they heard how God had saved his people. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, God had brought Israel out of Egypt. Think of the 10 plagues, the pillar of fire, the Red Sea's opening and closing, and the daily provision in the wilderness for 40 years. News of these mighty acts spread quickly. For centuries, God's reputation had grown among the nations. Now, Solomon's temple was where they could come to learn more about him. The temple was the center of worship, where the people whom God had powerfully delivered would praise him for his mighty salvation. Similarly, the church, God's new temple, is both the evidence of God's saving power and the echo of it. We have experienced personal salvation from sin through faith in Christ, and we regularly come together to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And as Solomon said of the old temple, the result of unbelievers observing our worship should be the growth of God's fame. Said God used the Old Testament temple to show his glory to the nations that as they came to Jerusalem. Likewise, God desires that we, the church, his New Testament temple, spread his fame among the nations, both as they are attracted to us and as we go to them. God's glory will be spread as we exalt his saving power and experience his answer to our prayers. This idea of us being a temple is just beautiful. Just continue on. God says that once we come to know him, once we begin that relationship, he seals his spirit. That relationship, the spirit is part of that. And once we receive him, once we receive his forgiveness, it says in Ephesians that his spirit is sealed inside of us. Right here it says that. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Oh my goodness, God lives inside of me now. And if you know him, he lives inside of you. And we're his temple, if you will. What an amazing thought. What an amazing illustration that God gives us there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and we'll go right on through 22. All these scriptures are available to you. I'd encourage you to take this little handout home with you afterwards and do your own little Bible study, and it's just these truths will just come alive for you. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we are saints. We are called saints, and we are members of the household of God. That's part of that expressed relationship that you and I are a part of. Incredible. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is at work in our lives. He is building that relationship. Somehow, this relationship, it has always been going. God the Father, God the Son, this relationship, and this triune God has invited you and I into it. We're included. And in one sense, there's that intimate oneness of our own personal, intimate relationship with God. But it goes beyond that. Are you tracking with me here? That canvas that he's painting is all of us together. I mean, it's amazing that it's me and God, and he helps me in my suffering and everything I go through, and I have this relationship, and it's back and forth, and he leads me, and he directs me, and he protects me. But then he says, you know what? It's much bigger than just you. It's not all about just you. I'm such an amazing God that I want everyone to be a part of that relationship as I reflect and show myself to the world, because I don't want any to perish. God is doing that, and sometimes I think we can just run right past that, because it's just my faith, and it is good, and it's beautiful, and it's between me and God, and there's nothing else like it, but yet he says there's more, and I want you to grow in relationship with other believers. In fact, I want you to live with them. I want you to do life with them. I want you to disagree with them. I want you to argue with them. I want you to work it out. It's much more than what you even understand. And it's beautiful because it's God expressing himself. I love that as we reflect Christ as the church. And he helps us with that. He's not going to leave us alone. Look what it says in Revelation, verse 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's a promise. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. Jesus is God. Do you see it? So there was this first Adam at the creation. God created all these things. And remember, He created Adam. And then out of Adam's body, he takes a rib out and he creates Eve. That's in the beginning. That's what he did. Then there was a fall. Adam sinned against God. And maybe in the most tragic portion of Scripture in Genesis, Adam denies God. It's as if he's that third criminal on the cross saying no. And there's a fall. But remember, God is, he's jealous, and he is in pursuit of you and I. And because of that, the second Adam came, who is Jesus. So God couldn't stand to have this separation from his first love, which was us. So he sent the second Adam, Jesus, to take on the sins of the world, to take care of that separation. He's bringing us back together. And in one sense, this second Adam, Jesus, hang with me here. You know, maybe this is just in my mind, but I just love the idea. In one sense, by the Spirit, that rib is us. The second Adam invites us into relationship with him. In one sense, God is continuing to do what he said he always would do. That he'll be with us, he'll take care of us, and no harm will befall the righteous. That's God. I know that's a pretty incredible thought. I just love the idea. We had the first Adam, he fell. God's take care of that in his jealous pursuit of us. The second Adam, Jesus comes. And then us. We are part of that. So beautiful. The third reason for church, or we are his body. You and I. Pretty amazing. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The body of Christ. I like this verse from 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know, maybe you're an earlobe or a big toe. We're all a part of what God is doing. We're the body of Christ, and each part is just as important as any other. And God wants you to understand that he wants us in relationship with him, in relationship with his other saints, to his glory. Only God could come up with a grand, incredible idea like that. It's more than an idea. It's what he's doing. God is expressing himself through our relationship with him individually and as we live out our lives as his church. The church is his idea. We are his church. It's not a building. We come to the warehouse. We don't come to the church. We come to the warehouse. We are his church. We are God's church on earth. We're his body, his hands and feet. And in many ways, he's using us in just profound ways. And half the time, we don't even realize it. I read this morning in Hebrews, our God is like a consuming fire. He is, and he will have his way. The kingdom is advancing. It always has, and it always will be. God is doing what he would said he would do. The first promise was with Abraham. And the second promise, the new covenant, is us in Christ. So good. We are his body. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Like self-perpetuating. That was God's idea. He deposits his love inside of us and we grow. You know, we have Thanksgiving coming up before long, and oftentimes we think of family gathering together, or even if you think of the church as like a family reunion. So if we have a family reunion and if we want to have food, I mean, you always have food when you get together, and you're going to, and typically what we do at our houses anyway, My wife will come up with this list of things we need. So, you know, why don't we all come together for a meal, and why don't you bring the turkey? And why don't you bring this or that? And I think God, we're all wired so different. We're almost like snowflakes. We're so crazily different, and God gives some of us talents and other of us, he just has us along for the ride, it seems like. But God brings us, and each one of us, we bring something, and we contribute something. Even if we don't even think, you know what, why would I go to church? Why would I try to be a part of that body of believers? Because you're as important, and it's God's idea. This is God's thing. It's not something that we organized and we want to continue. Yes, we do want to see more churches planted. We do want to see God's kingdom advance. And it takes everybody. It takes us and more. And along the way, and I think in our sanctification process, God brings lots of people, and we learn and grow and learn to be his people, to be an expression of him on earth. My last point is together is better. I like Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Really, there's really something special every time I come together and I worship with you guys. And I try to live out my life, and worship is much more than just a few songs that we sing. It's a life's expression. It's me saying, you know what? I am committed completely my whole life. I want to walk with you as we walk and keep our eyes on Christ. And that is beautiful when we're together and we know what? We give up our selfish self. We finally just say, you know, it isn't all about me. You know, my family's pretty cool, but it's not just all about my family. It's about us making sacrifices for others so more people can be along as we magnify God together. I like this quote from Alan Redpath. It says, we need men so possessed by the Spirit of God that God can think his thoughts through our minds, that he can plan his will through our actions, that he can direct his strategy of world evangelization through his church. I want to be with men and women like that, are just completely focused on God, and we help each other, encourage each other in the fight, because oftentimes it's just suffering together. And that's a gift from God. It is a gift from God that he puts us together with other believers that we can help each other through different things. You know, not that long ago, I had just such a beautiful example of that in my own life when I had cancer. I remember it being very personal to me when the doctors came back and after I had after he found out that I had a tumor inside of me, he came and he gave me the news. And that was a very personal moment because at that very moment I thought, boy, this is just my thing. I'm really alone. And I really, I felt alone. There, I was struck with emotion. I just thought, what am I going to do here? Where's my wife? I want to kiss her. I've got things to do yet here. I mean, there was an aloneness that God came right beside of me. I was never alone, but there was this personal situation. And then as I started to walk through that situation, the body of Christ, the believers from this church and churches all around the world, people that I know as my brothers and sisters, loved on me. And they prayed for me. And they cared about me. I had this little blog that had over 10,000 hits on it. It was just me recording my misery and crying out to God. And over 10,000 people would just go on and say, I love you and I'm praying for you. God answered those prayers. I am cancer-free now. But I experienced the body of Christ like I hope none of you ever have to. But people responded for me and my family, and they brought us meals. And I thought, oh my goodness, how could people go through something like this without being in the body of Christ? Or all kinds of different tragedies, whatever it might be. if you're struggling in your marriage or your parenting, or if you're addicted to certain things and you're all alone in it, you don't have to be. Within the body of Christ, we can bring those things out in the light, and God will work on them. And that's his idea. That's his plan all along, to have us be a bigger part of what he's doing. Here's another quote that I like. It says, the most useful members of a church are usually those who would be doing harm if they were not doing good. You know, I agree. And I know some of you brothers. I know you are, you know. And that would be me too. You know, I fit right into that category. I think that's a pretty good quote. Let's think of church again. Let's think of the family. Let's think of us at the family reunion and us being really a family together without just giving it lip service and saying, you know, that church over at the Rock, they're starting to figure things out. Here's a little litmus test for you and for me. So when you talk about, I'm talking about you guys that have been coming here for a while. If you're new here, this doesn't relate to you. But if you've been coming to this church for a while and somebody asks you about your church or asks you about the Rock, how do you respond? Do you say, well, they like to teach from the Bible over there? Or over at the Rock, they meet in a warehouse over there? Or the pastors, when they put together a series, this is what they do. So the litmus test for you, or do you just say, at our church, at my church that I'm a part of, this is what we do. You might want to, how do I say that? I mean, if you're completely centered, surrendered, are you part of what God's doing or not? Have you committed, or are you still there over there doing that? That looks kind of cool. I might go out today. I might go out and be a part of it today. Oh, you mean they're going to have food? I'm part of the body of Christ. There's a fine line there. And that's a question. I think it'd be good for us as Christians, just, you know, is it their church or is it my church? Am I really a part of this or not? Whether I don't like this or that, you know, and I wish Mac would shave once in a while or whatever it might be that drives you crazy. You got to get past that. If you're really going to be a part of seeing God win the world to Christ, you've got to get past that. We've got to link arms, keep our eyes on the prize, and do what God's called us to. And really, in this little church, some of you might think, oh, you guys, oh, we're really serious about reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And we've given our lives to it, and we live and breathe it. You cut me open, I will bleed the Great Commission. It's not always so pretty, but we want to be a part of what God's doing, and I want to be surrounded with men and women that are in. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, has not another to lift him up. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Man, if I don't have men in my life keeping me sharp, if you don't have other women in your life helping you through life, you're just, well, I guess you're going to be, here it says dull. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And we can slip and slide around and stay away from those relationships and not be sharpened. Because we don't always want to be sharpened. There's sparks and it's hard. But it's good. God wants us to be a part of that. Proverbs 18:1 from the New American Standard Bible, my favorite translation on this verse is, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against sound wisdom. God wants us to be together. God wants us to be together. Why church? It's God's idea. It's really a reflection of him. It's really him in relationship. And what a blessing that we get to be a part of it. God has said, you're in. I want you to be all you can be. And outside of Christ, it's lifeless. I have a few quotes here. I went a little long, but I'm sure you guys, you can rebuke me later. But There's a few more quotes that I think are just about the church. You know, this idea that's painted in our world of the church is just, it's false. The church is its people. It's God. It's God at work. It's really God's reflection. It's Him. He's like, here I am. I mean, when you're hitting on all cylinders, it's really messy. I think a church hitting on all cylinders is just really messy. Because we're all sinners and we got all this stuff going on and we're trying to work through it. But you know what? It's a picture of grace as we watch God work through our lives. Here's a few quotes like this one from Martin Luther King Jr. We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. From Helen Keller, alone we can do so little. Together we can do so much. Corrie ten Boom, who went through incredible odds. Be united with other Christians. A loose wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. I like that. I like this from C.S. Lewis. The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Oh, there's times when we're singing together. And I hear you guys singing and I'm singing with you. That it's like, you know what? I don't care about anything else. I don't care if it's hot or cold or if it's just an old warehouse. We're singing to a living God together, and it's good and right. And it's important. It's a part of our faith lived out together. And, of course, one of my favorites from C.T. Studd, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Amen. So do I. Amen, Joelle. Let's do it. Amen. God is doing it. Just a quick summary. Four reasons to be together. God loves relationship. We are His dwelling place, His temple. We are His body, arms and legs and mind and eyes and ears. He is our head, and together is better. Next week, our second part of this series will be Why Love Others. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll sing a couple more songs together. Father God, I love you. I do. And Lord, when I think of why church, I just think of you. Your idea was us to be in relationship not only with you, but you took it further where it needed to go, to where we'd be in relationship with other saints, with other people that are just striving and thriving to know you. By your grace, you're helping us, you're growing us, you're teaching us, you're saving more, Lord. We see people come to know you on such a frequent basis. I don't want to grow callous to that. Thank you, Jesus. Last weekend in this little church, 10 people turned to you. 10 people turned to you, Father God. I do not take that lightly, God. I just praise you and thank you. I pray whoever they are, Lord, I pray you'd help them knit in with us, become a body with us, Lord. I pray they'd follow you all their days of their life. And I just thank you for what you're doing, Jesus, and that I get to be a part of it and we get to do it together. And I pray that in your name, Jesus.